The whole purpose again of this class is to help prepare each of us to be ready to give an answer. And I know that the case, and several of you have mentioned, I've not heard that error before. I've never heard anyone say the one that we talked about tonight. And so some of these may be new to you, and others you may have heard before. But again, I just want to remind you the purpose of this quarter has been really just to prepare us to be ready to give an answer. Not just to be able to say, I know that the Bible says, or to tell someone, well, I know you have to be baptized. The Bible says to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and that's true. But I'm challenging each of us to be able to commit to memory as much as we can where the Bible says, whatever the case may be talking about. And to be ready on the spot as much as we can to use our Bible or their Bible and to show them where the Bible says what we're saying that the Bible says, whether it's how to become a Christian. We've looked at several religious errors regarding the church and salvation. We finished up with some false teaching regarding the end times and when Jesus comes back and things that folks say will transpire then or they deny will take place then. And so tonight begins a new topic as we think about ready to give an answer regarding some error that people teach regarding the Bible. We live in a time when it's no surprise to us that a lot of folks don't believe that the Bible is from God. They just think it's a book that is out of touch, out of date with our modern culture, and they certainly don't believe that it has any value many times to folks today in the 21st century. They don't believe that it's the Word of God. And so there's a lot of things that are taught wrong, that are held to, that are not right regarding the Bible. And I've just listed, I think, six things concerning the Bible, and there may be more. And so I left a place on the back of your sheet that you can take some notes and add to these. And one of the helpful things of having a class like this that I mentioned to you, and to remind those that are visiting, maybe some that have missed along the way, that we learn from this class from a number of standpoints. One thing that I appreciate is being able to listen to how you have given an answer to some of these. Because several times, many of you have listed some scriptures that I wouldn't have thought about. And I just make me a note on my sheet on how you've answered these, and that helps me to be able to give an answer to others. And the time will come if you are teaching others or you're trying to engage with others a conversation about spiritual things, that they're going to ask you questions, or maybe they're going to bring up something and you know that it's not right, that it's not in line with what the Bible says. And we need to be ready to give an answer. Not too long ago, I was visiting with my mother, and of course she lives in an apartment building, most of you know, and there was a lady that is just so nice. Every time I talk with her, she's just really nice, a good disposition, but she's a Jehovah's Witness. And so she wanted to talk about some of the end time events that we just finished up with. And so we really need to be ready. The time will come when all of us are going to be put on the spot and need, at a moment's notice, to be prepared to talk about some of the things that we have talked about and will talk about even tonight. Someone reads for us the first religious error, false teaching regarding the Bible that's listed on your sheet.
The first one is the Bible is in need of constant updating to make it applicable to modern culture.
The Bible is not relevant to our modern times. It needs to be updated. Well, this may have been good for the time in which it was written, but you know, that was hundreds, thousands of years ago, and we just can't stand to benefit from something that is so far removed from our modern culture. Well, do you agree with that?
No.
So why don't you agree with that? So someone says, now wait just a minute. There's just no way. Now, when did you say this book was written again? How long ago? 2,000 years ago, New Testament, going all the way back to the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses was written in about how long ago? 1500 B.C. or so? Say it again.
3,500 years ago,
Okay, 1500 B.C. So you added up. I'm not a mathematician. Good job, Billis. I'll say good job. But a long time ago, and here we are 2,000 years after the writing of the New Testament, there's just no way that it's relevant. So I'm interested in knowing how you answer that on your sheet. And I'll share with you some thoughts that I have regarding that as well. So what did you put? How would you show someone that it is?
It's a perfect oral history.
Okay. Maybe you might talk about James 1 and verse 25. It's perfect. And often in the Bible that word perfect is used in what sense, Jim?
Complete.
Complete. I remember several years ago when I worked with the state, one of my co-workers, just a nice lady. I knew her so well for so many years, even before I started working there, and actually married her daughter and her daughter's husband, and they're just good friends of hers. But I would talk with her about the Bible. Her mother-in-law was a member of the church, but she wasn't a member. Her husband wasn't a member. And I remember so many times her telling me, "Donnie, you are trying to use a book to convince me that there's a God and I ought to be a Christian when I don't even believe in that book." That's not easy, is it? And you're going to run into folks who not only disbelieve that the Bible is relevant, they disbelieve that, but they don't even believe that the Bible's from God. Never, they don't believe it ever was, ever will be. And so we can teach some of that. James 1:25, it is a perfect law of liberty. Now, we may talk to individuals who say, "You know, I just don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God." And so where might we start with him?
2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
What's that about, Doug?
I'll just read it because nothing better than reading it.
Okay.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay. So for sake of time, let's say that we're dealing with someone who does believe that the Bible is from God. They might just believe that it's out of touch. And so, but going back to what I said, where might you start? You may need to study with them about the fact that there's a God and about revelation and how that came to be. But suppose you're staying with them. They do believe that it is from God. It's just out of touch with us. And here's what Doug is saying, that Paul is writing to Timothy that all Scripture, and Scripture simply means what?
Inspired word.
It means a writing. But yeah, he's talking about the writings are of God. In verse 15, said the context of that, at which Timothy had access to, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. But he can set forth for them that, listen, men of God, when that was written in the first century, was able to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work by what means?
By
the Scriptures. And so, do we have men of God today? Why were they men of God? Ray just alluded to that. They had obeyed. Well, when you obey today, are you a man or a woman of God? Sure. And so are the Scriptures still able to do what they did then?
Yeah.
They're profitable for what? That would be all those things. Reproof for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that would be complete. And so forth. Good job. Did anyone else get 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 on their sheet?
Jude 3,
what's that about, Steve?
First, contend for the faith which is once for all delivered.
Yeah. And what's the idea behind that word once? King James Version says once, and other versions may say once for all time. Yeah. It's already been delivered. There's no addition. If you were to take a glass of water and fill it up and it's perfectly full, guess what? Can't add any more to it. It takes my mind back to what the Lord said in Matthew 5. It said, think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Fill it up. There's no more adding to it. So the faith has once been delivered.
I think one other way you can approach it is saying that, making the point that God doesn't change and that the world has not changed either. You can go back to Genesis and show where Cain killed Abel. We still have that problem today. People still kill each other today. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. We still have that problem today. So the world's not changed in that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's not changed. He's what saved people back in the Bible times is still what saves people now.
Yeah. So, and good points in that. If you talk to someone, they say, "Well, I believe what the Bible says. I'm just not convinced that it is in touch with our modern society." Well, think about those references in the Bible that talk about the fact that God's word is it doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. For how long? Forever, Psalm 119:89, Doug.
That was actually the first thought I had, too, when I started writing verses down, Hebrews 13:8.
Okay.
We talk about our Savior, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, He doesn't change at all.
You taking notes along the way? Hebrews 13:8. Matthew 24:35, though heaven and earth shall pass away, my words will never pass away. And so it's just not changeable. 1 Peter 1:23-25. He talks about the glory of man being like the grass and the flower of the grass, and it's going to pass away, but the word of the Lord endureth until a new generation. Oh, forever. The same statement that is made in Psalm 100, verse 5. God is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth to all generations. And so not good today, not good tomorrow. Now that doesn't mean that God has not changed what He has required of man. Although God has always required faith and obedience, but we understand too the various different laws that man has been under. Anything anyone else wants to add to number one, Doug?
Well, another couple of scriptures I thought of when I was taught when I was young. Deuteronomy 4:2. We look at the standard that God sets for us in the Old Testament. It says, you shall not add to the word which I command you.
Okay.
Neither shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord which I command you. And then you get into Revelation 22, verse 19. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life. So there's a standard that God has set for us. So if we want to change God's word to fit today's times, we're not allowed to do that.
Good.
He's told us, this is what I've written for you. This is good enough for what you need, and it's all you need.
Good. Good job. I think about the Lord's statements in John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not the word that I have spoken shall judge him at the last day. And Romans 2:16, and Paul is writing to the saints at Rome, and the day, what day is he talking about? In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, is God going to judge them by one gospel and us another? No, Paul points out that there is but one gospel in Galatians chapter 1 and elsewhere. Anyone else have something you want to add to this one? A number of scriptures you can use to show that it's just not the case, that the Bible is in need of constant update. And by the way, if we're to know truth whereby we can be made free, and one generation has the right to update it and to change it, and you have the right, and I have the right, and so forth. So how would I ever come to a knowledge of the truth? Now, I think part of that is part and parcel of the fact that so many today don't believe that absolute truth exists. There's no way, they say, we can come to an agreed upon standard There's no way that we can all believe and practice and teach and hold to the very same things of which we are admonished to do, in fact, commanded to do, 1 Corinthians 1:10. I don't think that's possible. I believe it's possible. Do you?
It's hard, but it's possible.
It's hard. It's not always easy. It can be difficult, but it's possible. God expects us to be in unity. Number two. Anyone on number one before we move on? Someone says, well, preacher, I can tell them that they're not going to accept it. Well, they may not. You got to tell them. You got to show it to them. What they do with it's up to them. Is there seed yet in the barn? Haggai 2:18-19. You don't get the seed out of the barn, put in the field, guess what? It's not going to grow. So our job is not mind and heart readers. We can't do that, but we've got to be seed sowers. Get the seed in the soil. Number two, what's your sheet say?
The Bible, although true, is not the sole standard of authority in religious matters.
Not the standard. If someone were to ever say to you, it's just simply not the standard. You know what a good question might be? What is? That's exactly what I was thinking too. What is? Well, what do you think the standard is? But really, it doesn't matter what I think, what you think about it. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, religious truth will never be settled on what I think and what you think, so far as that goes. So someone may say the Bible, although true, it's just not the standard or the sole standard of authority in religious matters. And we have religious groups who hold to that. Nearly, if not all, denominations adhere to the concept of, yes, we believe the Bible, but we've got to rely on someone's interpretation of it, someone's translation of it, or what's being handed down from the apostle or the prophets. And I don't mean the apostle and prophets of the Bible, but in their religious hierarchy and structure. So they may say, we fully believe and acknowledge that the Bible is right, but it's just not our sole standard for religious matters. Does everyone have something on your sheet other than those that just got their sheet tonight? We'll let you off the hook this one time.
Two of the verses you just read. I mean, John 12:48 and Romans 2:16.
12:48 and Romans 2:16. It goes back to the Word, right? The Gospel.
We're going to be judged according to a standard. That's the standard we're going to be judged by.
That's right. It's not a Gospel, but the Word. The Gospel. Good, right? So how might you go about from the Scriptures to show someone that the Bible is the sole standard of authority? I mean, you think about the Jehovah's Witness with the Bible Tract Society writings, the Catholic Church with not only the Catholic Catechism, but the church tradition itself and what the church has practiced and handed down. The Mormons with another testament or revelation of Jesus Christ. And the list just goes on and on. Bylaws, articles of faith, and manuals, and disciplines, and so forth. Doug?
I think we have to look at whose word we're talking about. And we've got the words of Jesus here. We have the words that he taught to the apostles. And so I would turn to Matthew 28.
Okay.
And verse 18, all authority has been given to me. So that is Jesus' authority. And with the verses that's mentioned there, plus others that talk about, even in the Old Testament, the Word is true. God's Word is righteous. Isaiah 40. There's different places that will teach us that His Word is true. There's our standard.
Good job. Good. And what, suppose I put in this blank. Oh, words don't matter, someone may say. But suppose I put in here this word, some. Would that be okay with you? Why not? What if I put the word partial? That'd be okay? See, we all say no, but why do we say no? Not?
If you go back, besides the verses you already covered, one of the first things that popped in my mind is when Jesus was telling people he was trying to convert, and a lot of his disciples didn't continue with him no more, but partaking of his blood and of his body. And when most of them left, Peter said the words, who do we turn to? You have the words of life. The king had the words of life, and the king only gave one Bible course to give that to his word.
Good. Good point. Good. Thank you. Yeah, see, we understand that. That it's all. Man would say, well, the words really don't matter. We're going to get to that, if not tonight, on another one, that somehow God just gave the thoughts to the Bible writers. He didn't inspire the very words themselves. We'll get to that one. But all power and authority. And then along with that, Colossians 3:17, whatsoever, and he lists two, he was specific in two areas, whatsoever you did.
Word or deed.
And word or deed. No. What's going to go in there?
Do all.
Not some, not a few things, not partial, but do all according to his authority. In the name of, by his authority. So in other words, it holds us back to this idea. If I can't open the Bible, put my finger on the passage, then guess what? I don't need to be preaching. It's what this book says. I don't need to preach it. You don't need to believe it. Neither do I. Ray, where's you going?
Just going to say there's a good example in Matthew 15, too, where he's talking to the Pharisees about the traditions that they were teaching. And if you look at verse 6, he says, and you tell him, says, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He said, he's not the owner of his father or his mother. He says, and by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. In other words, if you teach something else besides this, you're invalidating what God says.
And what verse was that you gave?
There's 15. And then I guess you could go from probably, I would start from verse 1 through 9.
Donnie, just whatever he said, Galatians 1, verse 8 also says about the same thing he just said.
Okay. Now, even you think about the thrust and the power of that passage in Galatians 1 that Bella's just mentioned, whether we or think of that. Now sometimes folks say, I saw an angel, God sent someone to me last night that told me, and what they are saying was revealed to them, sent to them, is not what the Bible teaches. And so, how do you respond to that? I mean, what's your attitude? No, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to adhere to that and believe that. Acts 2:42. They continue steadfastly in... Yeah. Well, where did the apostles get? You know, it was just these men ago. They just kind of came up with it themselves. And here they were, various occupations. They probably didn't agree with it amongst themselves. Where did they get that word from? Holy Spirit. Ross?
Yeah, John 17, the Lord identified and sanctified them in truth. Thy word is truth. Good. In verse 20, he said, these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word. That's the standard that the Lord established, that what was delivered would be delivered by the apostles. The Holy Spirit will guide him into all the truth. They have all the truth. They will not leave any room for any other. Romans chapter 10, the apostle Paul dealt with his people when he said, verse 2, I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, or being ignorant of God's righteousness. Righteousness is a standard. Likewise, that's what righteousness is. It's a standard. If we're righteous, it's because we live by the standard. And they did not abide by the standard, therefore they're seeking to establish their own. They did not subject themselves unto righteousness of God. So when you're talking about that standard, that's what righteousness is.
That's right. Good job.
Good. Yeah, Psalm 119, 172, all our commandments are righteousness.
Does someone else have something you wanted to add to that? Make some notes. I'm not going to write these up here. You just jot them down if you'd like to have them. But Acts 14:22 about the faith, to admonish them to continue in the faith. We already talked about Jude 3, that the faith was once delivered to the saints, once and for all time. It's to be continued in. Again, continue in the faith, Colossians 1:23. The fact that there is but one faith, Ephesians 4, 5. One rule. So, can we really all... How can we have the unity that God would have us to have? Well, we've got to have the same standard. I've said before, we've got 5 minutes left, us that many in the religious world agree together. They're in harmony. You know, we think about division, we automatically think about the denomination world, and that is, it's an accurate picture of division. But, you know, many in the religious world are in unity on what they believe. Probably most religious groups, with some exceptions probably, are in unity on what they believe. But the problem is upon what they are in agreement on, which is not the Bible. So how can we have the unity that God demands? That's a strong word. It is a strong word, but it's not optional. God expects us and demands that we have the unity that the Bible calls for. John 17, the Lord prayed that we all might be one. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, how is that? How can we accomplish that? Well, the only way we can accomplish that is if we have the same standard. And that standard, as Ross pointed out, is the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16 or 3:16. Check me on that. Four didn't quite sound right. 3.
In verse 16, nevertheless, for until we've already attained, let us walk by
the same rule.
Let us mind the same thing. Well, it doesn't matter what, if we're not in agreement on everything the Bible says.
Is that possible? Is it possible that upon what the Scriptures teach, we can be like-minded? Yes. If that's not possible, we might as well just close up, not even strive or endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because someone says, well, it doesn't really matter about this passage, whether you and I see eye to eye on it, but now when we get over here and this passage, well, it is important. And when you get over to this one, well, it really doesn't matter, does it, Brady? But when we get over here, well, that one really does matter. Well, who decides? God has decided what's revealed, and it's God who says to believe what He has revealed. You agree with that? Sacred life. Well, we know it. This one, not this one.
Ross? Jude 3, word identified, word delivered once for all. That same phrase is used in Hebrews chapter 7 about the sacrifice of the Lord, of what He did once for all. And if you're committed on that, what does that mean, once for all? Then take them to Jude 3. What does that mean, once for all?
Good. That was Hebrews.
Hebrews 7, 28.
27. Okay. Good. All right. We'll stop there. Our time has come and gone. And let's say we've got a couple of Sundays left. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about And so it says the Bible simply contains the words of men. And then number four, the Bible simply contains the thoughts of men. Someone says, well, why would you cover the words of men and the thoughts of men? Aren't they the same? We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. Thanks for your good attention.